The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
All right, please stand with me and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You're reading verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we are so indebted to your grace and your love. Lord, it's so humbling, and God, it forces me to worship, to think that I was dead to you. And through your grace, through your Son, you gave me life. Father, you removed my heart of stone that could not love you, and you replaced it with a heart of flesh that longs for you and loves you. God, I pray that not a minute goes by in my day that I'm not impacted by the truth of your grace. Father, I pray, God, that you would just give us a thirst to know you more, to receive more grace, to receive more faith, to follow you more closely, to recognize and seek you out as our only satisfaction and our only fulfillment in this world. God, you're amazing and we love you so much because you loved us first. In your name, amen. All right, everyone can be seated. The children are dismissed. Here comes Nick.
Well, good morning, everyone. So Mike's in Kenya. So that means that when the cat's away, the mice will play. So this is my week to play. 2 weeks ago, Roger had the opportunity of sharing from the Word. And then last week, it was Craig. And so this week, it's my turn. And it's, you know, one of the things as I was taking time to prepare for this sermon today, it struck me how much I really appreciate my day job. I do athletics communications at PLU, and like right now we're in the middle of this massive transition of our website, so I'm having to learn this whole new web system to be able to transition everything over, and it's really been a pain, but it's so much easier for me than preparing to do a sermon, because this kind of stuff takes me out of my comfort zone. So I just pray that you'll hang in with me for the next, oh, I don't know, I'm going to try to keep it short. One of my daughters says, Dad, are you going to go very long today? And I said, I hope not. So we'll see how long this goes, and I just appreciate your attentiveness as we get into this. One of the things that as you know, we're starting a series in the book of Philippians, but as we were talking about who was going to be preaching over the various weekends, one of the things that has become especially important to me recently is the whole idea of the theory that good people go to heaven. And so as we talked about who was going to be preaching, I said, I really want to hit that topic And so I'm not preaching out of Philippians. It says actually in your bulletin, you'll notice that the verse for today was supposed to be Philippians 3, 3 through 9. Well, I changed it. I threw Lynn for a loop this morning. I know that. And so Mike was able to pick it up and read the verse from Ephesians 2. So I want to talk about the whole idea, do good people go to heaven? And the reason why I want to talk about that is because of a conversation I had with a friend of mine who is a pastor at another church in Puyallup. But first, let's pray. God, I just pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in your sight. God, I pray that the words that I say would not contradict your word, your holy word, God, that we would speak and relish and listen triumphantly, God, in the words that you've provided for us that talk about your great grace, even as Mike prayed. And God, so I pray that, again, my words are pleasing and that they're acceptable, that they do not run down any false trails. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little pamphlet called Do Good People Go to Heaven? It's written by a pastor named Nick Bibile. I think it's how its name's pronounced. And he tells a little story, and it goes like this. Hundreds of years ago, a minister who was preaching in a country village in England asked a farmer who was listening to him, "Do you think Jesus Christ died to save good people or bad people?" The farmer replied, "Well, sir, I should say he died to save good people." Then the minister asked the farmer, "But did he die to save bad people?" "No, sir, certainly not, sir," said the farmer. Then the minister asked the farmer, "Well, then, what will become of you and me?" The farmer replied, "Well, sir, I do not know. I am sure you are a very good sir, and I try to be as good as I can." This was the common thought of religion of hundreds of years ago, and if you ask the same question today, the majority answer would be the same. It is understood that good people will go to heaven and bad people will go to hell. There is nowhere in the Bible that says Jesus Christ came to save good people, but on the other hand, the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what I want to talk about, is the fact that even in our culture today, this was hundreds of years ago in England, but even today, and I think that you could probably, if I were to just point around the room and name me three people you know that would say that good people go to heaven, I bet you that most of you could come up with some names right off the top of your head of people that would tell you, yes, good people go to heaven. But that's false, and we want to talk about that today. My friend David Rhodes is pastor at the Nazarene Church over in Puyallup. And about a month ago or so, we had a big neighborhood garage sale. And Dave came by, and we were just having a discussion as we were trying to sell all the junk from our garage to sell it to people. You know, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And fortunately for a lot of other people, they found a lot of treasure from us. But So Dave Rhodes said, we just started up a conversation, and he said, "If the phone rings, you'll excuse me. I'm going to take a phone call from a guy who's going to die." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said it was a friend of his, a guy that he knew from Grandview, Washington. Dave used to pastor the Nazarene Church over in Grandview. And, oh, I don't know, it was maybe a half a year ago or something like that, he got a call from this fellow who used to be in his church over there. Excuse me. And the fellow said, he said, "Dave, I'm dying of cancer. I have prostate cancer. It's terminal. The doctor says I'm not going to live much longer. And I need you to help me find God." And so Dave said, "Well, yeah, I'll be glad to come." So, you know, I don't know if any of you know Dave Rhodes, but he's a Harley guy. So, you know, he hops on his Harley, and it's vroom, vroom, and he races across the mountains, and he meets with this guy. And he has this conversation with this fellow, and he says, as they are discussing this whole issue, one of the things that Dave says to the fellow is this. He says, "You are depending on your goodness. Your sin is your goodness, and your goodness and your dependence on your goodness is keeping you from a relationship with God. And that's one of the things, again, that if you ask hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, do good people go to heaven? Most of them would say that they do. And in the case of Dave's friend, he was able to talk to his friend and say, your goodness is a sin. If you notice that the title of this sermon today is Your Sin is Your Goodness. And actually probably should be Your Sin is Your Dependence on Your Goodness, but it doesn't sound quite as catchy, so I just shortened it up. So Your Sin is Your Goodness. The cool thing about this whole story with this fellow is that he did come to faith in Christ. And he, you know, Dave accepted that phone call as we were talking, and he walked off, and he said, this is the last phone call that this guy will ever make. He wanted to call me and just tell me thank you for leading him to Christ. For this particular person, he had depended on his goodness and the whole idea of getting to heaven because of his goodness, but it's a fallacy. Being good won't get you to heaven, and we're going to talk, as I said, a little bit more about that. And one of the books that has really touched my own heart here in the last couple of years, and you know, Corey knows this book. He bought it in numbers and gave it away to people at his former job. It's called How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. And if you've not read this book, it is really fabulous to help you to understand this whole fallacy of good people go to heaven. And I'm going to use, with apologies to Mr. Stanley, I'm going to use a lot of his material, and I'm going to read several passages out of here today. Now, as I talk about this whole idea of how good is good enough, and the fact that being good won't get you to heaven, I would like to think that as I look around here that I am preaching to the choir. So I know Roger's sitting back there going, well, of course, you know. And Tammy, sharing the story of your grandmother and the fact that you know that she is walking with Jesus, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, because she knew in her heart that good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people go to heaven. And so I'm preaching to the choir. So why would I even bring this topic up? Well, what I want to do is I want to give us all, including me, some tools as we speak to people who believe that good people go to heaven. I mean, being good is a good thing, isn't it? I think being good is a good thing. My parents taught me to be good, and yet that's not going to get me to heaven. And one of the reasons why I'm going to read just a little passage out of the book. And then I got an important personal point I want to make. Again, this is Andy Stanley's book, How Good Is Good Enough. Every now and again, we are confronted with our mortality, like the man from Grandview was. When that happens, we mentally take hold of something that gives us assurance. For most people on this spinning ball of minerals and dirt, assurance is found in an assumption they have never tested, and it brings them the assurance they need to jump right back into the game of life. So what is this internationally held assumption? We brought it up already. Good people go to heaven. The logic flows something like this. There is a good God who lives in a good place reserved for good people. This God goes by many names. He is behind all major world religions. Therefore, all major and possibly minor religions provide a legitimate path to God and therefore heaven. The criterion for making it to this good place is to be good. Each religion has its own definition for good. But what they all have in common is that men and women must do certain things and not do certain things in order to assure themselves a spot in this good place with a good God. Makes sense? Well, no, it doesn't make sense. I want to. One of the things I think that's very true about this body, and if you've been going here for any amount of time, I think you will agree that this is very true, that there is unequivocal and strong teaching from our Pastor Mike, from Craig, from Roger as well, that there is only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to be saved, and that is by the blood of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And I just want to read a couple of verses, so if you guys would kind of bounce around scripture with me. So go ahead and grab your Bibles out. And we're going to start in the book of John. And this is a verse that you all, I think, know very well. So turn to John 14. Verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay? I'm going to keep reading a bunch of verses that talk about this general theme. We're going to jump to Romans 5, 6 through 8. So Romans 5, 6 through 8. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Turn the page over to Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 1, let's turn to Ephesians. Verses 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." We have a theme going here. Is there anywhere in any of these verses that it talks about being good? Not a one. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. This is most of the passage that Mike read. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at this time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are..." Well, I'm not going to read that verse right now. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And then finally, Titus 3, 3 through 7. So turn to Titus. Titus chapter 3, 3 through 7. "At this time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Those are just a small handful of a number of verses that talk about how it is that we're saved and how it is that we can find our place in heaven. That there's nothing in there that talks about good works or are kind of the things that we can do to earn favor with God. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ and his work in our life. And that's something that has been taught, I think, very, very well in this church. So if any of you have any questions, or you're not really sure how that works out, or you're even in your mind thinking, gosh, I really think that good people do go to heaven, then I would think that maybe after the service you might talk to myself or Roger or Craig, and we can help kind of walk you through that. One of the reasons why this topic is especially important to me, and Tammy, again, I go back to you and talking about your grandmother, is my dad is dying, okay? He has emphysema, and he's got a heart problem. And as when I think about my dad, I've got on my my ringtone on my phone is a song by Third Day. And the name of the song is "This Is Who I Am." And the very first line of the song says, "I'm the son of a good man." And I really am the son of a good man. I see my wife smiling because I think she would agree that my dad is a good man. I mean, people I talk to my aunts and uncles, I talk to neighbors of my parents, all these different people I know, and they say, your dad is a really, really good man. He's a guy that has served his church throughout his life, and he serves people, he wants to help people out, and he truly is a good man. But the problem is, if I were to ask him the question, Dad, when you die, and I think maybe he's got a couple months to go. So this is why this is important to me. Is, Dad, when you die, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? And I suspect that he might say to me, well, I've been a good man. But that's not the answer that we need to hear. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Okay, what is the logic behind this whole idea of good people get to go to heaven? It really comes down to this. Most people would say when they say good people go to heaven, they say, well, it's just fair. Is it not fair if you're a good person that you should go to a good place? If God is good and he lives in a good place, wouldn't he want to fill it with good people? It's absolutely very logical. So you might call that kind of the fairness principle, as it were. So being good, you know, I think I'm a pretty good guy too. I help little old ladies across the street. I've actually done that, okay? And, you know, in our lives too, you look at our lives and we think, if we work hard at our school, young people, if you work hard and you take your test and you pass, what's the natural result? Well, you're going to go from grade 8 to grade 9 or grade 6 to grade 7, right, Noel? Okay? So good things happen to good people if they work. Or how about if you turn out for the volleyball team and you really work hard and you do your best, you're going to make the team, and maybe if you're really good and you work really hard at it, you might be on the all-conference team. So good things happen to good people. It's just logical, and so shouldn't good people go to heaven? It's the fairness principle. If I help a little old lady across the street, I mean, that's good karma, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, I mean, I do good, and so isn't somebody out kind of watching out for me? And so it's good karma. I'm earning some brownie points somewhere. But that's just not the way it works. So again, the fairness principle says that if you're good, good things should happen to you. And then it coincides that if God is good and he lives in a good place, he's going to take the good people with him. And he ain't going to take the bad people. So if you're bad, shame on you. But we want to kind of blow away that whole fairness principle. Because when you really look at it logically, and you wipe away the emotion of it, there are three major flaws with this whole fairness principle of good people go to heaven. And this is kind of where the rubber hits the road in terms of things that I can say to my dad, or maybe things that you can say to the people you know that say, good people go to heaven. And we're going to talk about those flaws, and here are the flaws. I will give these to you, and then we'll talk about them individually. Flaw number one, how do you define good? How do you define good? Flaw number two, how good is good enough? I think that's a great question. How good is good enough? And then flaw number three, and this is the coolest part about this flaw, is that it's also the answer to the problem, is that Jesus himself taught that good people don't go to heaven. Okay, flaw number one, how do you define good? Number two, how good is good enough? And number three, Jesus himself taught that good people don't go to heaven. So let's look at number one. How do you define good? One of the things, Craig, I appreciated you reading the passage out of Micah, because Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite verses. He has shown thee, O Lord, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So he's shown us three good things: justice, mercy, and walking humbly with God. But where is the entire list of what's good? Does your Bible include a list of everything that is good that we need to have? Is there like one spot in there that says, here's a list of all the good things, so do all these things and you're on your way to heaven? Does anybody's Bible have that? Because I can't find that in mine. So we don't have this major list that tells us exactly what is good. We don't have a consistent definition of what is good. And here's kind of the kicker with that. So if God allows good people to go to heaven, but God doesn't give us a full list of how you define good, then what does that say about God? He's not helping us any, is he? So is God good? So we don't have a really good definition of what is good. Now, some people might say, well, what about our moral conscience? Okay, so like, let's say that, who do I going to pick on? Daniel Harris is driving down the road, and the speed limit says 30 miles an hour. And old Daniel's kind of puttering along, actually, he's got a little bit of a lead foot. And an old speedometer's going to 35, 38, 40, 42. And then he realizes, he looks at his speedometer, because he's been kind of spacing out, and he realizes, oh my goodness, I am exceeding the speed limit. So there's something inside of him, his moral conscience, that says, I am not doing a good thing. In fact, I am doing a bad thing. So he lets off the gas. And if he's like me, and the speed limit's 30, he's probably going to go 35, because I always go 5 over. You know, I just figure it's okay. Well, no, that's not good either, all right? But there's our moral conscience tells us when we're doing bad, but it also will affirm us when we're doing something good, like helping the little old lady across the street. And it helps us to understand this is a good thing. So that helps us, but we need to look beyond this whole idea of our moral conscience as to defining what is good. So we need to look at like a cultural or religious definition. My friend Jonathan Brooks got back from Iraq. Jonathan, when did you get back? A year ago, something like that?
9 months ago.
He was in a place where in that culture, it is considered a good thing to strap a bomb to yourself and to walk into a market or to walk into a temple or somewhere and blow yourself up and take out as many people as you can. That's considered, in that culture, that is considered to be a good thing. And what's the reward for people who do that? Paradise and 72 virgins. Yeah, bring it on. Okay? So that's considered a good thing in that religion. Now, you ask me, and if I ask you, is that a good thing? What do you think? No. Do you think it's evil? I think it's evil. I think you think it's evil. But in that religion, in that culture, it is considered a good thing. And in my religion, in my culture, it's considered evil. So which is it? What's the definition of good? Is blowing yourself up good and taking people out? Or is it evil? So there's really not a good definition across that cultural divide there. And I want to read another. This was, to me, a really cool story. If I can find my little book here. A really cool story about how a tribe in New Guinea describes what they think is good. So listen to this. This is a tremendous story. If God has placed in each of our hearts a universal sense of right and wrong that serves as our guide for working our way to heaven, well, I'm confused. It's hard to find two people, much less two cultures, that are on the same page regarding what good is, much less how good we must be to make it to heaven. I read a book years ago about an anthropologist who spent time with a New Guinea tribe that celebrated betrayal. The ability to win the confidence of someone in order to later betray him was viewed as a virtue. In fact, when Christian missionaries presented the story of Jesus, tribal members stood up and clapped when the storyteller got to the part about Judas betraying Christ. They thought Judas was the hero of the story. The point being, there is no true consensus of conscience among humanity. I know what feels right to me, and I would love it if the whole world would adopt my personal value system and act accordingly, and yet I keep running into folks who insist on operating according to the way they see things. So there's no real good definition of what good is. I've got my definition, and my guess is that my definition pretty closely would go along with what you would think good to be. But we know in a lot of cultures and a lot of different religions, what we think just doesn't wash. What they think doesn't really wash with us. Okay, so we have no clear definition. Flaw number two, how good is good enough? Okay, so many of you know I work at PLU in the athletic department. One of my jobs is to hire students to run the scoreboard at sporting events. And, in one case, like with football, I hire Butch Baker. He's not a student, but he just loves football, so it really works out well for me there. So I hire a student to keep score on the scoreboard, and there's all these little buttons. You look at it there, and there's a thing that says home, and all the buttons for the home are in green. And the side that says visitor, and the home's on this side, and the visitor's on this side, and all the visitor buttons are in like an orangish, reddish color, okay? So imagine this. So how good is good enough? So you see the scoreboard operator doing all this kind of stuff. How about God as the cosmic scoreboard operator? So God is up in heaven, and he's sitting there, and he's got his scoreboard in front of him. And he's looking at Nick Dawson's life, and he's going, instead of where it says home, it says Nick's good deeds. And on the other side, it says Nick's bad deeds. And so he's looking down at me, this God, this cosmic scoreboard operator, and he's going, boom, 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 Nick bad, boom, bad thing, bad. Oh, okay, I'll give him credit for that one. So is that the way God works? Is he a cosmic scoreboard operator who's adding things up, and then at the end of it, how good is good enough? Oh, let's see, Nick's done 51 good things and 50 bad things. Boom, you're into heaven. Congratulations, come on in. Is that the way God works? I don't think so either. In fact, in Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? So I am so glad that God is not a cosmic scoreboard operator. So how does God grade? If good people go to heaven and he's not keeping track on the cosmic scoreboard, how does he grade? Does he grade like, is it like, you know, tests you take in school where like 60 to 70% is like the D range, and 70 to 80 is the C range, and 80 to 90 is the B, and then 90 and above is the A people. Does he work that way? Or how about this? Does he grade on the old, you know, the old bell curve? You ever see that, the grading system where it goes, Tammy's going like, yeah, I'm a teacher, I've seen that. Okay, so it goes up like this, the great unwashed in the middle, you know, that's me. Okay, all the people that were in the middle, they were kind of like in the C to B range, and then it goes like this. So you give a certain number of people kind of the, you know, this like the Fs and the Ds are over here, and that's a small number. And then the people in the middle are the kinds of the Cs and the Bs, that kind of a thing, you know, and that's where the bell curve, where the high part of it is. And then there's the people that I just couldn't stand. The ones that were on the right-hand side, you know, because they just really skewed the curve. And it was trouble. Because I didn't want to be in class with them, because if I'm in the middle part here, you know, you guys just go to the, you know, go get out of this class so I can actually move over to the right. So does God grade on the bell curve? You know, I really hope not, because there are some people that I've heard about in our world that have really skewed the curve. Now, I've spent some time looking at the internet, handy tool for doing some sermon prep, and I looked up three people in particular that I find very fascinating. One is Mother Teresa, another is Hudson Taylor, and the third is Craig Black. I'm going to have fun with you, Craig. Okay. So, Mother Teresa has skewed the curve. Mother Teresa was a Roman Catholic nun with Indian citizenship who founded the Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta, India in 1950. For over 45 years, she ministered to the poor, sick, orphaned, and dying while guiding the Missionaries of Charity's expansion, first throughout India and then in other countries. By the 1970s, she was internationally famed as a humanitarian and advocate for the poor and helpless, due in part to a documentary and book, Something Beautiful for God, by Malcolm Muggeridge. She won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 and India's highest civilian honor, the Bharat Ratna, in 1980 for her humanitarian work. Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity continued to expand, and at the time of her death, it was operating 610 missions in 123 countries, including hospices and homes for people with HIV, AIDS, leprosy, and tuberculosis, soup kitchens, children's and family counseling programs, orphanages, and schools. She's way to the right on this curve ahead of me in terms of somebody who's doing good. And here's Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a British Protestant Christian missionary to China and founder of the China Inland Mission, now OMF International. Taylor spent 51 years in China. The society that he began was responsible for bringing more than 800 missionaries to the country, who began 125 schools and directly resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions, as well as the establishment of more than 300 stations of work with more than 500 local helpers in all 18 provinces. Taylor was known for his sensitivity to Chinese culture and zeal for evangelism. He adopted wearing native Chinese clothing, even though this was rare among missionaries at the time. Under his leadership, the CIM was singularly non-denominational in practice and accepted members from all Protestant groups, including individuals from the working class and single women, as well as our multinational recruits. Primarily because of the CIM's campaign against the opium trade, Taylor has been referred to as one of the most significant Europeans to visit China in the 19th century. Okay, now, you know, this is just this bell curve thing. If God's judging on the curve, I am really in trouble. These people, they're killing me. All right? Craig Black. You know, I love that guy. I really do. And he's going to say, I love you more. Yeah, but it's not true. So I read about these people, and you know, and if Lori Akers were here, I'd have to apologize to her, because I actually got those off of Wikipedia, and you know, you really can't. She would say you really can't trust Wikipedia, but no, Tammy's going, no, you can't. But those were the most concise things I could find, and I think that they're fairly accurate to describe those two lives. So I looked up Wikipedia. I looked up Craig Black. Yeah, and you know what I found? That according to this, Craig Black was a TV actor. But it's not the same Craig Black, because I couldn't find anything on this guy. But this TV actor I read about, you'll love this. He appeared as the character Bob in two episodes of Spellbinder: Return of the Dragon Lords in 1979. Now, my guess is those were not good works. I mean, I just can't imagine, you know, acting in something called Spellbinder: Return of the Dragon Lords. I mean, come on, you got to be kidding me. So I don't know anything about this guy. He may have been an okay actor. I really doubt it. I do know something about this guy, And I know that I've seen good works that have come out of him. Good works out of all of these people. And that's good, because doing good things is great. But if God judges on the curve, I'm probably in trouble in relation to all three of them. Fortunately, God doesn't grade on the curve. So we got a problem now. We don't really know the definition of good. We don't know how good is good enough. And that's where the third flaw comes in. And again, it's also the solution to our problem, to the question of, do good people get into heaven? Jesus and the Bible teach that good people don't go to heaven. Did you know that? Jesus taught that good people don't go to heaven. So there are people that do get to go to heaven. In fact, God desires to give people exactly what they don't deserve. And that is fortunate for all of us. And for those of your friends, and maybe my dad, who think that good people get to heaven. I want to read a quick story about a self-described bad person who blows the theory out of the water that good people go to heaven. So if you turn your Bibles with me to Luke 23. And most of you probably have an idea right now of who I'm going to read about in this story. Jesus has been condemned. He's going to be nailed to the cross, and in fact has been nailed to the cross. He's going to that place. And in Luke 23, starting with verse 32, it says this: two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So here's this guy who's a criminal, and he describes himself. How does he describe himself? As a bad dude. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." So here's this guy hanging there knowing that he's been basically scum of the earth, and that he's getting the exact punishment that he deserves. So, do you think he's led a good life? No. Can't be, because he even acknowledges that he gets what he deserves as he hangs on the cross. So, if Jesus is grading on the curve, what should he have said? Or if he was keeping track on his cosmic scoreboard, what should he have said to that criminal? Sorry, not going to happen for you, buddy. But what does he say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, if there's anything, any verse, any passage in the whole Bible that blows out of the water this whole thing about how good is good enough, that's it. Because here's a guy who knows that he's been a bad guy, and yet Jesus offers forgiveness. So that gets us back to the point about fairness. And we talk about the fact that for most people, this logic of how good is good enough involves fairness, but I want to suggest to you that really what's fair is Christianity and God's design for how it is that we are saved and how it is that we get to go to heaven. I'm going to read a quick passage here from this book, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up in a matter of minutes, promise. Despite the fact that we are fickle in our demands for justice, we sure find it easy to demand fairness from God. But that's only because of our distorted application of fairness. The truth is, if you were to sit down and evaluate your divine demands, I think you would conclude, as I have, that you don't really want God to be fair. A truly fair God would give you exactly what you deserve and nothing more. Do you really want God to give you what you deserve? I don't. If you believe that only good people go to heaven, the only honest answer to that question is, I don't know. Why? Because none of us knows what we deserve. We can't find the standard by which we are being measured. This is where Christianity really stands apart from the pack. The God of Christianity never claims to be fair. The God of Christianity never claims to be fair. He goes beyond fair. The Bible teaches that he has decided not to give us what we deserve. That's mercy. In addition, God decided to give us exactly what we don't deserve, and that's grace. Is Christianity fair? Absolutely not. But if you take the Bible seriously, the last thing you would want is for God to be fair. The reason good people don't go to heaven is that there is no one who's good enough to go to heaven. Roger brought up a verse 2 weeks ago, Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12 says, there is no one who is good, no, not one. Rather than fairness, God opts for forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And what he offers us is much more than fair. So God's plan really is the ultimate in fairness. Number one, all are welcome. All are welcome. Number two, everybody gets in to heaven the same way. And number three, everybody can meet the requirement. So there you go. You can ask the question, how good is good enough? When somebody says, well, good people go to heaven, ask them, how do you define good? They can't define good. And you can ask them, and then ask them, how good is good enough? And you can point to a lot of different sources, a lot of different people that would help them to understand they don't really have an idea of how good is good enough. But if you are able to say to them, Jesus not only taught that good people don't go to heaven, he also gave us the solution to how you do go to heaven, because forgiven people go to heaven. And that's a great opportunity for you to share at that point, to share and rehearse the gospel with them. So one of the things that I want to make sure that when you walk out of here, you don't think, okay, so Nick's let us off the hook. I don't have to be good. Okay? I don't have to help little old ladies cross the street. It's okay now for me to kick my dog. It is not okay for you to kick your dog, okay? And I promise I won't kick the dog, okay? So I'm not letting you off the hook, because we're going to go back to that passage in Ephesians 2 real quickly. So again, if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2, and we read about the passage, I just love this passage where it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in particular, it says, once I get to the right spot, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's gift of eternal life is grace, and it has nothing to do with anything that we can do. But here's the kicker, folks. Verse 10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." That comes after the fact that we are saved. My friend David Rhodes, and he just likes to refer to this as redemptive goodness. This whole idea that God has saved us to do the good works that he prepared in advance before we were born, before we were a twinkle in his eye. He's prepared those works for us to do. So he wants us to go out and do those things once that we're redeemed. And then there's that redemptive goodness and that makes all the goodness really, really good. So I told you before, my dad is dying. And I know at the funeral, they're going to say a lot of really nice things about my dad. And they're going to say, he's a good man. But what I really hope they do, and I'll die. Who knows when that's going to be? God knows when that's going to be. But at some point, I know that I'm going to die. And I suspect that some of you might even be there, and maybe you'll even say some good things about me. And if you can't, then go ahead and lie, because, you know, that works for me. Okay. So, the one thing, though, if you say good things, those are fine. But what I really hope is said about me, what I hope is said about my dad, about your grandmother, is that that person knew Jesus as Savior, that they were a sinner saved by grace, and that they lived a good life, out of a heart full of thankfulness. Let's pray. God, help us to be bold as we deal with people in our own lives who say to us, well, good people go to heaven, don't they? You teach that good people don't go to heaven, but forgiven people do. God, help us to be bold with our friends who have been deceived, who consider it fair that good people go to heaven, when true fairness, the real true idea of fairness, is the sense, Jesus, that you died and you rose again, and that all are welcome. And we thank you, God, for the message of the cross. We thank you for the redemptive power that the cross provides. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for grace. God, help us not to be deceived and to depend upon goodness, or to depend upon the faith of our parents, or to depend upon anything that brings us far short of eternal life, because it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one should boast. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.